In Romans, it says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. So in our culture, that people don't, we don't really use the word sin. What does that word even mean? It's been on a slow decline since the 1800s, where it was kind of at a peak, and then we've slowly taken it out of our language. We barely hear, you're kind of never at the park and overhear people discussing their sin. And so what does this word mean? Augustine, who was one of the first church fathers, describes sin like this. Sin is a word that means it's a word, a deed, or desire in opposition to the eternal law of God. So a sin is something that we do that goes against God's perfectness, his holiness. And I'm certain that I daily walk outside or in opposition to God's best for me, God's best for his creation. And so I know that I have sinned. Augustine is explaining, if you have ever done anything in opposition to God's perfect will, then you've sinned, just as Adam did when he went against God's word. The presence of sin ushered in death. That's what this verse is talking about. That presence of sin ushered in death with it. And it was true for Adam, and it's still true for us. Sin in the world means death in the world. So this is kind of a hopeless situation. Without Jesus, this is a hopeless place that we stand. We need a saviour, not only to take the payment for our sin, but also to remove the sting of death. Shah unpacked with great depth this last week, this passage. Oh, there's the definition. Isaiah says, and he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. The shroud and sheet here, as Shah was saying, represent death. It kind of, if you picture that sheet that covers someone after they've died, this verse is talking about death. The shroud that's cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. And then it says, he will swallow up death forever. Here is the good news. Here is the hope that we live in. In talking about Jesus, Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, repeats this sentiment. Firstly, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So God destroys death. And then, further on in this passage, death has been swallowed up in victory. So death, the same death that swallowed up previous generations, that was the destroyer, shall be destroyed. The one who used to swallow up will swallow up no more and will be swallowed up itself. Death, in its cause and effects, will be utterly destroyed by Jesus. Carrying on that verse, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, he was victorious over sin and death. Our hope lies in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is our story. It's not just something that happened to some guy 2,000 years ago. It is the climax of history, where nothing is the same before or after it. The resurrection was never meant to be forgotten or neglected. expected or just celebrated once a year. This, it is the event that changed everything. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, death has lost its sting, swallowed up in victory. In his death and resurrection, Jesus didn't just make a way for himself to live for eternity with the Father, but for everyone who would believe in him. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible puts it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, helps us to picture what this looks like. It says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So our bodies right now are our earthly tent. It's okay if they're destroyed because our eternal house is in heaven. The metaphorical language here paints this picture of our earthly life being temporal. That picture of a tent compared to a house is what it looks like our life here compared to our life for eternity. And I don't often think or live this way. The majority of the time, I operate as if this is it. This is the life. But this is just temporary as a tent compared to a house. One day it will be packed up. The tent will get packed up and move into its eternal dwelling. It's not like Lazarus' resurrection or other, if you've heard stories of resurrections, it's not like that, where you kind of come back to life but you're still in your earthly body. No, this is a brand new body that will live forever, an imperishable body. Death has lost its sting. If you ever have heard someone say, "See you on the other side," kind of sounds like a nice sentiment. But rather, it's not just a nice sentiment. This is our living, breathing hope in Jesus. We know that as followers of Jesus, who have recognized our own sin and said yes to him as our Savior, that this is our eternal destiny. But kind of holding this intention, this passage in Corinthians goes on to say this about the tent. It says, "While we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be clothed, but to be fully unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." So that verse speaks of this tension that we live in, this in-between stage where Jesus has been victorious over sin and death in his death and resurrection, but we live in this kind of this not yet, where we eagerly wait for that to come to its full glorious completion. And so often we live in deep sadness because we still grieve those who have died, in deep sadness because in this tent we long to be in the heavenly building where there will be no tears. In the present, we cannot escape the pain of losing people we love. So we live in this tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom, where we hope for the future kingdom of Christ, which has been advancing since the days of John the Baptist until our days. Living in this tension of his perfect kingdom having come, but not being fully here yet. And it can be a painful place to live. It is impossible to live on this earth without experiencing that tension. If you've ever lost someone you love or suffered grief of any kind, you'll connect with that longing for the eternal. And interestingly, the Bible even talks about this place of in-between, this place of grieving. It says, when you are grieving someone who hasn't said yes to Jesus, it looks very different to when you're grieving someone who is following Jesus, as you are. For you know you will see them again. So if you have your Bibles or a phone of some sort, turn with me to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I love this verse because it speaks to our experience on the earth. It speaks to our experience here. It doesn't say we don't grieve. It doesn't say don't grieve. It says you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. In the Greek, kathos, for that like word is kathos. It means just as or in the same manner. To the same degree. You do not grieve to the same degree as those who have no hope. Of course we mourn. Of course we grieve those we love and lose. But it looks different because we have hope. Hope in Jesus. In Isaiah, it says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all places. And then again in Revelation, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As we grieve, we can have hope that one day Jesus will wipe away every tear. And often the enemy can come and taunt us in these times. He'll say, where is your God now? But as we read in the rest of this passage in Thessalonians, we see that our hope doesn't come from what we do or don't see here in this life. Reading with you 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul knows that we're going to feel incredibly discouraged when we're grieving, when we're hurting. And so he says, encourage one another, that we will be with Jesus forever. Jesus died and rose again and will bring with him those who have perished. We will be with the Lord forever. This is what it means for death to have lost its sting. Not that we don't grieve, but in that grief we have hope. As followers of Jesus, when someone dies who has given their life to Jesus, it looks different. It looks different. And I wanted to share a story with you that happened recently where I thought, oh, wow, it really does look different. And I asked James permission to share this story. A few weeks ago, James lost both his grandparents in the same week on his dad's side. The week they passed away had actually been their 65th wedding anniversary. And James's opa was taken into hospital with a heart attack and a collapsed lung. And so, having seen how he was, the doctors just kept him comfortable, but they knew, his family knew, that he would not be leaving the hospital. And so they broke the news to Oma, his wife of 65 years. And despite being unwell herself, she stated she had to go and see him. When she came into the room, James's opa lit up. He was so happy to see her and her him. They held hands and kissed and cried. And opa stroked Omar's back, knowing this would be the last time that they would see each other here on this earth. Opa told Omar he would be going home soon. And she replied, I know, I'm going home soon too. James's opa died the next day, and she followed 4 days later. As they said goodbye, they had hope that they would see each other again. A beautiful picture of what it looks like as followers of Jesus as we say goodbye to each other on this earth. There are tears, but there is hope for all that is to come. Hope of eternal life in Him. Joy Best, whose funeral was a few weeks ago as well, her funeral had this same feeling of great celebration, of grief and sorrow, and yet sweet, sweet celebration. As we thank Jesus for the price He paid, that we could spend eternity with Him, we grieve with those loved ones who still wake up each morning and find their beloved no longer there. But we rejoice because with Jesus there is new life. There will be new life. We will see them again. So I want to finish with the same verse I started with. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, death has lost its sting, swallowed up in victory. So this morning, during the worship time, we have two ways in which you can respond to Jesus. Firstly, we have communion on this side. If you want to take communion first, go kind of along that edge, and there'll be people there who are going to give that to you. When we come to the table, when we come to the communion table, it's because we recognize our brokenness. We recognize that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. That's the symbol of that table. So if you recognize this morning that you've sinned and you're desperately in need of a savior, then you're welcome to come to the table. Here we remember that Jesus became broken so that we could become whole. And then also this morning, we've got the cross. And then we have flowers that you can put on the cross, a visual image of the new life found in Jesus. As the cross is transformed, we can picture the transformation that Jesus is doing in each of us through his death and resurrection.